so good to be here with you. I trust that the Lord will help us this morning and meet with us in these altars. That is the desire of my heart. And I'm going to preach to you what I feel like the Lord has given me for this morning. So I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. And I want to read a few verses to you. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I do want to say thank you to Brother and Sister Ralston and the church for allowing them to come, or understanding that they were coming to be a part of our fellowship meeting. And they did a tremendous job back in April, and it's just an honor to have them. I'd called him one day to talk to him about preaching the meeting, and before I could talk to him, he asked me to come and be a part of this meeting. And so I didn't ask him that day because I was so shocked. And so I told him later, I said, I called you to ask you to preach the day services in our fellowship meeting. I said, so I don't want you to think I'm just doing this because you asked me. I called you that day to ask you, and you just beat me to it. I said, I really felt led to have you. And so I'm glad they were able to come, and it was a tremendous blessing to have them. 2 Samuel chapter number 6, verse number 12. Let me just say this before I get started. I feel like one of the most important unit, if I could say it that way, in the church is the family. It's really the most important unit in our society. It is the family. And I guess I've always known this, but even more so since I've been pastoring, I've come to realize that Satan, our adversary, is after our families. He's doing everything he can to destroy the family. And I have learned through almost 3 years of pastoring that often you're doing everything you can to fight for families and to ensure that families have victory in their homes and in their lives. So I'm going to be preaching in that direction if the Lord would help me. 2 Samuel chapter number 6 and verse number 12. It was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord, or it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Verse 20. Then David returned. Notice what he's doing. He returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the hand, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Now I want to read one more verse, and I'll just read it to you. It's found in Mark 3 and 25. Jesus said, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And I want you to remain standing for a moment. We're going to pray, but I'm going to preach this morning, if the Lord would help me, on spiritual unity in the home. Spiritual unity in the home. Would you raise a hand and just ask the Lord to help me? Father, I need your anointing this morning. I know that without you, I'm nothing. I pray that you would breathe on me and help me to preach. God, I pray that you would speak through me. Show us where we're living. God, I know that I cannot preach without you. You don't have to prove that to me. I know that I can't, Lord. Don't let me preach without that anointing. Meet us in these altars. In Jesus' name. The life of David is certainly filled with many examples that I feel like you and I can learn from. Examples that teach us how to respond in times of crisis and how to worship God in difficult situations. And I feel like the history of David certainly touches and illustrates almost every area of human life and circumstance. It's amazing when you begin to read through his life, how applicable it really is to our lives, and how that he faced some of the same things that you and I have faced, and some of the same things that you and I are facing. And I feel like it's admirable how he came through so many circumstances, usually always with a song, usually always with a great testimony. And here in these verses that I read to you, I believe we can learn something regarding marriage. I feel like we can learn something regarding the home. I feel like we can learn something regarding the importance of spiritual unity in that marriage and the importance of spiritual unity in that home. For you see, the sixth chapter of 2 Samuel deals with David's desire to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. We see that he failed the first time in the first part of this chapter, but his second attempt was successful as he brought that ark back to his rightful place. And what got David stirred in order to try to move that ark that second time was that it was told him, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth to him because of the ark of God." And because of that, David resolved to bring the ark back. And what a privilege it was to have the blessings of God on your home. And I believe we can say it is certainly a blessing to have. It's certainly a privilege to have the blessings of God in our home and on our household. And David realized that. He realized that the Lord was blessing the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertained unto him. And it was because of the ark of the Lord. And so what this means is simply that God was moving in Obed-Edom's house. He was blessing his companion. He was blessing his children. He was blessing his grandchildren. He was blessing everybody that was kin to Obed-Edom. Everyone that pertained to his household, his whole family was enjoying the blessings of the Lord. His complete family was enjoying a spiritual revival, so to speak. And David realized that, and he knew that this is exactly what my people need. My family needs this. My home needs this. But not only does my home and my family need this, but this great nation that God has set me to rule over, they need this, and I need to get this ark back to its rightful place. I tell you what, friend, one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is not just receiving the blessings yourself, but being able to see your companion receive those blessings and enjoy the touch of God right alone beside you. And if you're blessed to have children, what a blessing that is, to see your children touched and moved on by the hand of God. I was thrilled to hear that Savannah had been experiencing revival for months. And I'd like to tell you that we have been experiencing probably the greatest services we've seen in the 3 years, almost 3 years that I've been privileged to pastor. It's almost beyond explanation. But I tell you what, I have been privileged to see the church blessed. But I tell you what, touches me. One night, I don't know how long I'd been out on the floor, Brother Darrell, but when I got up, I looked around not only to see others in the church on the floor in the spirit, but
of my wife had been out slain in the spirit. Brother, that'll touch your heart. I said, that'll touch your heart. One night while I was preaching, the Holy Ghost was falling and people were shouting. I looked over there and here came my wife dancing across the aisle. I tell you, that is a blessing whenever you can see your family, your companion touched by the power of God. Brother Chris just stood over here. I've watched him watch his boys who are both young. But when the Holy Ghost gets to moving, the oldest one, Christopher, will get to responding. He'll come to that altar. He'll run an aisle. And I've watched Brother Chris weep and cry because he realized his boy was being touched by God. I want to preach to us. That is one of the greatest blessings that we have as children of God, is to be able to look around and see our companion or the children that God's blessed us with worship and magnify the Lord. And David said, I want this for my household. I want this for my family. I want this for my people. I want them to experience the same blessings that Obed-Edom and his household are experiencing. So David went after that ark the first time it failed. He failed miserably the first time. And that ark had been at the house of Abinadab for some 40 years since the Philistines had took it. And then they got tired of it. Several things had happened. And it wound up at the house of Obed-Edom. Dagon had fell when they put it in the temple. And the men of Beth Shemesh, I believe it was, some of them were slain. And it wound up at the house of Abinadab. But I want you to know something. I never read where Abinadab was blessed. I never read where great things were happening at his house. And the thing is this. Just being casually acquainted with the Lord often still causes you to miss out on so many of the blessings of the Lord. Perhaps with Abinadab it was no more than a piece of furniture. Perhaps he was aggravated that he had to rearrange things to find a place for it in the first place. But with Obed-Edom it was not that way at all. It was a piece of furniture to treasure. It was a piece of furniture to make sure it had a rightful place. And so he wanted to make sure that everything was okay with that piece of furniture, for he knew it represented the blessings of the Lord and the presence of God. And there was a difference in Obed-Edom's house, and that was this. He reverenced that ark, and he served the God that that ark represented. And because of that, the blessings were flowing. I want to tell you, friend, one of the most important things in your life is to make sure that you're making room for the presence of God in your home. I said, you've got to make sure that you're making room for the presence of God in your home. I want to tell you something. Let me just preach here a while. I've got great blessings at church, Brother Darrell. Oh, yes, I have. I've ran the aisles. I've shouted. I felt the Holy Ghost. But I tell you what, I've shouted in my home. I've ran in my home. There's times in the wee hours of the morning or late at night, I'll be praying. And I'll feel the Lord, and I'll rejoice, and I'll magnify God, and I'll worship the Lord right there in my home. I want to tell you, it's not enough to have Him just in the church. We've got to have homes that are holy. We've got to have homes that are sanctified. We've got to have homes that are revived. We've got to have homes that are Holy Ghost filled. We've got to be able to say, God lives in my home and His blessings are flowing. I'm hurrying. David wanted that blessing for his home, but for also his people. And so it was told David, the Lord's blessing the house of Obed-Edom. And what a wonderful thing was taking place. And he said, I want Israel returned to her former glory. It's been over 40 years since that ark has been in its rightful place. And I want that ark back in its rightful place because I've got a family that needs the blessings of God. And I've got a people that need the blessings of God. And so that was David's desire here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But I want to back up here and give you a little history, if I may, and tell you a little bit about David's marriage to Michal. If you remember in 1 Samuel 17, David had defeated Goliath. And in 1 Samuel 18, Saul takes David for his own. And David begins to serve Saul. And he became a commander over the men of war. And he began to win battles. And he began to be such a great commander and warrior. Until one day after a battle, those women of Israel begin to sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his ten thousands." And when Saul heard that, he began to resent the success of David. And so he began to connive and come up with this idea. I really don't want to put my hand on David, but I'd like to get him out of the picture. He realized that God was blessing him, and he wanted to figure out a way that he could cause David to somehow lose his life or be destroyed. He thought, well, I could give him my daughter Merib, and perhaps I could make him work for that. That fell through. And so finally he found out that Michal loved David, and that saying pleased him. And so he sent messengers to David and said, "Look, I've got a daughter that loves you. You can have her to wife." David was concerned about some things. "I'm the son of a poor man. I'm nobody important. I don't have money. I don't even have the dowry to give her. I don't have anything." And Saul said, "All you got to do is give me 1,000 Philistines, or 100 Philistines rather." David was a warrior. He said, "No problem." He gave him 200, and he was married to Michal. And when you look at that, you would think that that was a marriage that was filled with perfect love. It was a marriage made in paradise, a marriage that was made to last. But soon after they were married, Saul had such a desire to destroy David until David had to flee. And for 14 years, he's in exile, running for his life, separated from his wife, until God finally takes Saul out of that picture. And David, the already anointed king, is established as the king, and is finally sitting on his throne. And one of the first things David did whenever he became the official ruler, he said, "We're reestablishing worship. We're going after the ark. This is going to be a spiritual kingdom. We're going to have revival. We're not going to be content for the ark to be out of its rightful place." I want to tell you, David was a man that loved the presence of the Lord, and I believe he desired that everyone else enjoy the same presence of God that he did. He didn't want to be the only one that enjoyed God, but he wanted his people to enjoy the Lord. He was the man that said, "As a heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." He said, "Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry, thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I've seen thee in the sanctuary." He was a man that enjoyed the presence of the Lord. And even as king, even as ruler, even as commander-in-chief, he was not too busy to serve the Lord. For serving God was his first priority. Worshiping God was his first priority. He said, "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire of Him at His temple. He was the one that said, how amiable are thy tabernacles. My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. He was a man that said, for a day in thy house is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. David liked to have church. He liked to be in the presence of the Lord. I believe every daddy, I believe every father, I believe every husband ought to have church as their first priority. I hope you got a good job. I hope you make a good living. But if church ain't your first priority, you're going to cause trouble in that home. I know we're busy people. Ain't none of us ruling the nation. Ain't none of us the commander in chief. Ain't none of us got thousands and hundreds of thousands and possibly even millions of people wanting to talk to us and see us. Oh, we're busy people. But we're not too busy to come to church. When we are, we're too busy and we're backsliding. I said, we are backsliding. I want to tell you, David loved the house of the Lord. He loved the presence of the Lord. Saul, on the other hand, he really didn't care much about God. He really never desired to bring the ark home. It didn't matter to him that the ark was not in its rightful place. He really didn't care much about God. Saul cared about Saul. But David was different. He longed for the presence of God. David desired to be in the presence of God. David was a man that couldn't understand life without God. Saul, on the other hand, was a man that couldn't understand life with God. It's amazing the difference in their lives. David loved to worship God. David loved to serve God. David loved to sing. David loved to play instruments. David loved to worship God. He got the choir started. He got the musicians together. He was the one that drew the plans for the tabernacle, the temple of God. He wanted God to have a place to worship the Lord. And David was a man that loved God. And so when David became a king, he could not understand why the ark should remain in the house of one man, with one man receiving the blessings, when it could be in its rightful place where his family and his people could experience the blessings of God. Religion was always first in David's life. And our Christianity should always be first in our life. So the first time he failed to bring it back, he tried the new tactics, the new cart. It did not work. But the second time, they got everything in due order. The Lord was blessing the house of Obed-Edom. But that revival was about to expand, and others were about to enjoy the blessings of God. And so when they got everything in order, those priests and Levites were doing the sacrificing and carrying the ark. The Bible said they'd go six paces and they'd offer a sacrifice and they'd worship the Lord. And the Bible said that David would dance before the Lord with all of his might. But the rest of that is all of Israel was bringing the ark back up. And they were bringing the ark up with shouting. And so you've got David, the leader, dancing. You've got all the rest of those with him that shouting and praising God. You know what shouting really means? I looked at this word. It's an acclamation of joy. It's a time of jubilation. It means to split the ears with sound. It means making a joyful noise. I want to tell you, it wasn't a quiet time around Jerusalem. It wasn't a quiet time among the people of God. The king was dancing, jumping around, whirling around, worshiping the Lord. And the people saw his joy. And the people saw how he was inspired. inspired by the presence of the Lord. And it inspired them. I said it inspired them to worship and magnify the Lord. And David, he didn't have his kingly garments on. He was modest and he was dressed just like a priest or a prophet would be dressed. But he didn't want anything to interfere with him worshiping and magnifying the Lord. It was an important time in his life, and he wanted to give God the glory that was due his name. This was one of the most memorable times in his kingship, if not the most memorable time. It was a very important time. As much as getting everybody together was unifying the kingdom, as much as anything else, this was a very, very important time in his life. And when he got to worshiping God, it got contagious. And everybody around him was worshiping God. I want to tell you something. When you get in the presence of the Lord, if you've got any life in you, you're going to do something. I said, you are going to do something. If you're at all sensitive, you're bound to do something. I've never understood supposed Holy Ghost filled Christians who never respond to the Spirit of God, who never worship the Lord. They act as though it's the pastor's job to warm them up, work them up, help get them caught up until they can't help but worship God. But I tell you what, David, when he saw the ark and he recognized that God was being brought back to his rightful place, he could not help but worship and magnify the Lord. When you get close to him, you're going to do something. You remember Saul had found David among the prophets, and he was sending out to inquire where he was, and so he sent some messengers to Samuel, I believe it was, and whenever those messengers got there to inquire after David, the Spirit of God moved on them. I said the Spirit of God moved on them. And they begin to prophesy just like Samuel. They went back to Saul. Where in the world? Where's David? Where's David? You should have been in that service. You should have experienced what we experienced. Well, I didn't send you down there to have church. I want to know where David was. But God moved. He said, give me some more messengers. He sent some more messengers. They went to find out where David was. He got down there and they begin to prophesy. They come back to Saul. Where's David? You should have had church with us. You should have seen God move. They prophesied. He sent the third group of messengers to find out where David was. They came back prophesying. What I'm telling you is this. When God starts moving, you get close enough to him, you're going to feel something. It's going to rub off on you. Even Saul, as wicked as he was, he went down there to inquire after David, and that same spirit fell on him. What's going on? The Lord is moving. The Lord is having his way. Saul kind of understood what those other three groups of messengers understood. Why they couldn't tell him where David was, because they went down there and discovered God and got in the presence of the Lord. And so I really think that whenever God starts moving, every child of God that's got the Holy Ghost will identify with that. And really, those that don't ought to. You ought to have enough spirit that bears witness with that. And I look at this gathering of those that's bringing the ark back, and I see jubilation. I see worship. I see people magnifying the Lord. I see people enjoying the blessings of God. Revival is coming back to God's people. An outpouring of the Holy Ghost is taking place. The pastor's on fire. The people are on fire. But when I look at this beautiful picture, something's missing. Somebody is missing in this time of jubilation. I read about David being there, but I can't find Michael rejoicing and magnifying the Lord. She's missing, and because she's missing, there is something that's lacking in that marriage, and it's spiritual unity. I said it is spiritual unity. She heard the noise and the commotion. What is all of this? She looks out. You gotta be kidding. David? I would have never recognized him. He don't have his robes on. He's not wearing a crown. Where's his scepter? He's dancing like that. And she despised him in her heart. I read to you and told you that she loved him. But now she despises him. David loved God. She supposedly loved David. But she did not love David's God. She did not understand David's God. And that same lack of dedication that we see in Saul, we now see in Michael. And you can't blame Michael for Saul's life, but you can blame her for allowing her dad's life to infect her and affect her spiritually. Now Michael has the same shallow experience that Saul's got. And we've got a lady that's been raised in a godly nation, supposedly hearing the old writings and being around the priesthood and things of that nature, being around a king that loved God, and she doesn't understand God. She seemingly doesn't want any part of what David is doing. And so it's amazing to me that what should have been something that united her with David was something that divided her with David. You see, according to history, Michael was to be a beautiful woman, but she was also haughty, and she was also cold, and she was also godless. And so we see David's wife, but she is not his soulmate. She is not interested in what means everything to her husband. She's not interested in it at all. And David found out firsthand what his wife thought about true, heartfelt religion. She despised it. She did not like it. In one of the most important times in his life, in one of the most exciting times in his life and in his rule as a king, he looks around and his wife's not there. And all of a sudden, he says, what's going on here? It's a glorious time. Where is my wife? What is she doing? That's all right. Maybe she's busy. I'll take the blessing to her. I'll go home to where she's at. So he goes, probably skipping and dancing and rejoicing. Oh, wait till I tell her. We're having revival in Jerusalem. He was not expecting the greeting that he got. And this is where I really want to preach to you for a little while longer. He had no idea that that woman that supposedly so loved him was turned off by his devotion to God. He had no idea that she would be turned off. She resented the fact that he would serve God with all of his heart. Like her father, she had no true experience, no true religion. She wanted a man that was a king, who wore kingly robes, who was paid homage to, who was adored by subjects. She didn't want a king that was willing to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in an extraordinary, abnormal way. She just wanted a king that was dignified, that was classy, that wanted everybody else waiting on him and serving him. She did not want a king that was dedicated. She wanted that one that was dignified. She wanted a king that was worshipped, not a king that was worshiping God. She wanted a king that was always receiving the accolades, not one that was giving God the glory that was due his name. And so here we've got a man that's thrilled, that's excited about serving the Lord, and he's taking that blessing to his home, and his wife comes out to meet him, and he's thinking, oh man, we're about to have revival in the home. She's heard what's happened. She was just a little scared because the first time it didn't work out right, but now that God's blessing, she's come to take part of this. Until he seen her jaw was set, her face was red, and her teeth were grinding, and she wasn't happy. She was not a happy camper. She was embarrassed and ashamed because her husband loved God enough to praise him, and loved God enough to serve him, and loved God enough to dance before him with all of his might. And he returns to bless his household. And she came out to meet him. And she wasn't about to compliment him for his obedience. She wasn't going to say, I sure do thank you for obeying God and caring enough for our family that you'd let God use you. Our children's going to need this. That's not what she said. Oh, boy, you really look good with your hair wet and your tie pulled down and your shirt tail halfway in and halfway out and your coat off. Oh boy, you looked impressive whenever you was rolling in the floor. Oh, I tell you, you really look sharp when you shout. You look like you're coming apart at every joint. Oh, don't you look nice? I want to tell you something, husband and wives. You could have a worse problem than having a companion that loved God. I feel like preaching here a while. You could have a worse problem than a companion that wanted to live holy and that wanted to live sanctified and that wanted to live dedicated. Let me tell you, one of the most foolish people in the world is a spouse that'll always fight against their companion because that companion is wanting to serve God, because that companion is wanting to live holy, because that companion is wanting to live dedicated and live consecrated. There is an alternative. I said there is an alternative. You could have a companion to where you never knew where they were in the wee hours of the morning. You never knew who they was with. You could have a young man that still had a teenage mentality, that'd rather be with the boys that he went to school with rather than in the house of the Lord with you. It could be a lot worse. But Michael, she could not understand that David, being dedicated to God, was not only the most important thing in his life, it was the most important thing in her life. She needed him to be dedicated. She needed him to love God. But the problem is, she loved glamour. She loved the ritual of kingship more than she did the reality of worship and the joy of serving the Lord. And it caused a division in their marriage because she did not love God. She did not love God. You were shameless. You were shameless, David. I can't believe you would do that. Can I preach to you and from my heart and just let you know, one of the last things you need to do is discourage your companion about serving the Lord. I know this is simple, but her criticism was very much unnecessary. It's very unnecessary. If she would have loved God, and if she would have loved David like she claimed to have loved David, this would have never happened. I said, this would have never happened. But this is the thing. David had enough God to where he did not let it affect him. He did not allow it to change him. He said, look, I love you. We're husband and wife. But you got to understand, God chose me before your dad did. God chose me. He anointed me king. He's the one that put his hand on my life. And I tell you what, whether you ever approve of it again or not, the next time I do it, you've not inspired me to do it less. I'm going to do it more. I'll be more vile. I'll be more determined. I want to tell you something. I know, Michael, I know the female is the bad one in this little story. And I'm not after you ladies, because it's not always the case that it's the lady fighting a man. A lot of times it can be the other way. But whatever, whoever it is, I want to tell you something. Let me tell you, brother, the worst thing you can do is give in to that criticism. The worst thing you can do is become less devoted and less dedicated. I've known of young ladies who had been in a marriage with a young man, and he did not like the way she dressed and the way she looked. She was conservative. She was sanctified. She was holy. He was backsliding and drifting away, and to try to win him, she would let up on the standard. She would start wearing things and dressing improperly. It never won him. It never changed anything. The best thing you can do is have the spirit of David. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to magnify the Lord. Regardless of how you live, I've got to serve God. It never gets any better when you compromise. And David understood that. I'm not going to compromise. Not even for my companion. Because God never excuses compromise. Even when it's for your companion. Never. Never. And so David said, I'll be more vile the next time. I'll be more aggressive the next time. I'm going to serve God with all of my heart. But this problem did not start right here. You have to go over 14 years back when Saul was after David. And David was at home with Michael. They came after him. She led him out through a window. She had an image that she put in their bed and disguised that image as David. They came in to look for him. He's not here. It was just an image. A false god. And then she lied her way out of the trouble she was in concerning her own husband. So there was a wedge that was placed between them even before this incident. She was bringing things in the home he didn't want. And isn't it a tragedy? When a pure home is defiled, when one of the spouses brings something in that home that should never be there, it will affect your marriage. It will affect your unity. It will divide you. I said it will divide you. Husbands wants the television. The wife don't. They don't. I don't want my children exposed to it. But he wants it. He insists. It's just for news. I don't know what the radio's for, but it's just for news. He insists that's all it's for, but it brings a wedge in that family. It brings a wedge in that family. The husband says, I don't think we have to have a wedding ring for everybody to know we're married. I want one. And he knows that that idolatrous gold has no place in their relationship. But she insists, I want that. And it brings a wedge. I said it brings a wedge where there was one time spiritual unity. I want to tell you something. Spiritual unity is more important than any whim or want or desire that you and I may have. It's more important that we make sure that home is sanctified and that home is pure. more. I don't know if you're going to help me much more. But I want to tell you, I feel like preaching a little while and telling us it's important that we maintain spiritual unity in our homes. There's some of you that's got children to worry about. I said you've got children to worry about. God's given you those children. They're a heritage of the Lord. He's entrusted you to raise those children in the fear and admonition of God. And you cannot afford to bring things into your home that will cause the harmony of that home to be violated and destroyed. We need men and women, husbands and wives, moms and dads that's sold out to God, that's dedicated. This is a holy home. This is a sacred place. We have made room for the presence of God. We have made room for spiritual unity. And we will allow nothing. We will allow nobody to intrude even on that spiritual unity that God has blessed us with. There's a wedge that's brought into that family. That wedge, ironically, has its root in love for God. Michael, she just don't love God enough. And that's the problem. Did you know whenever there's problems in the home, problems with holiness, problems with selling out, it's usually because there's a husband or a wife, one or the other, one of them, they don't love God enough. And there's problems. There's always this tug of war. There's always this battle. The devil's always building strongholds in the household because one is not sold out. And so we've got homes that's battling within. I said we've got homes that's battling and struggling within. And that's what was happening in David's life and with his marriage. There are struggles within the home. I said there are struggles within this home where there should have been unity. I said where there should have been unity. If you're going to struggle over something, struggle about what color you're going to paint the wall. But don't struggle over television. Don't struggle over movies. Don't struggle over immodest apparel. I want to tell you that will destroy unity in that home. I want to tell you David realized we're going in two different directions. She may love me, but she don't love God. And because of that lack of love for God, in two opposite directions. Listen, brother and sister, it was a rude awakening for David when he realized my wife doesn't love God. They're in the same house, but they're really not side by side. They eat at the same table, but they're really not partners. They were no longer lovers. Their paths are going in two different directions. One's path is taking him closer to God. The other, further away from God. I want to tell you something. There are men and women that are staying together simply because they've got children at home. And that's not the will of God. I said that's not the will of God. It is to death do us part. But above and beyond that, I said above and beyond that, there is to be spiritual unity. You're to live on the same page when it comes to spiritual things. My, I've got to hurry. I'm just going to quit here momentarily. But listen. I don't know. I just know that when ladies that are not in their teens, they've got children that's in their teens, and they're ladies that's wanting to dress like they're in their teens and look like they're in their teens and act like they're in their teens, there's not spiritual unity in that home.
And we need our ladies to act like ladies and be role models in those homes. And we need our men to be men. So we need our men to be men. Now I want to tell you, you ain't gotta live like I live. But I want to tell you something, brother. I was just preaching a little while on. Brother Darrell, am I doing all right? Would you help me? I'm glad Brother Darrell drove all the way from Texas to be with me. Appreciate that, brother. Brother Darrell and Sister Jennifer. But listen. Listen now. I don't understand how men can so easily be away from their wives. Just all the time. One of those boys call up. They're just gone. They're just gone. They'll stay. They'll go wherever. I know sometimes there's going to be reasons why you can't be together. But I'm preaching from my heart. I turned down good hunt trips because I didn't want to be going away from my wife overnight. I know sometimes we're going to be pulled apart. We haven't in 12 years. One day we're going to be. But I don't think it's more important that I run around for a week with the boys when I can run around with my wife and we can be together. I can still go hunting and still be home at night. I said I did it this past year. Let more bucks walk than I've ever walked. Let walk away, seen more than I've ever seen. And got one, had my choice just about. But I was home. I don't understand how these men, and I'm not telling you can't go some. They'll just go. And they're always going away from their wife. It's going to rob you of spiritual unity after a while. And it's more important that we have spiritual unity in our homes than we have good times with our friends. There's things. I've seen that. Hunting season come around, the men are gone. All the time fishing. Fishing may be something y'all do more of around here. All the time gone. Never spending time with the children. Never spending time with a companion. There'll be a wedge. It'll come between you if you're not careful. And there's so much more I could go on and say. But I want to tell you, there is a deadly dividing wedge that the devil is wanting to drive into our homes and our marriages. He'll do whatever he can. He'll do whatever it takes. He does not want there to be spiritual unity. I said he does not want there to be spiritual unity in your home. I've got most of my young people here. Thank the Lord. Most of them are in church doing good. I've got some that strayed and it breaks my heart. But I've tried to teach them, Brother LC. I've tried to tell them, be careful who you marry. I don't know everything, but I've tried to tell them, be careful. You know what I teach them? I say if a young man or young lady comes in here and gets saved, it doesn't matter how good they look, you give them at least a year to prove themselves. And I'm not sure that's long enough. I said, I'm not sure that's long enough. I tell them, if there's a young man or young lady, something down in or out, don't get serious with them until they can prove themselves for at least a year. Because, brother and sister, there have been young men and young ladies that's got in church just to rob us of one of our young men or one of our young ladies. One of them loved God, the other didn't, and there was no spiritual unity. Next to you being saved, young person, the most important thing in your life is choosing your companion, and you better do it in the fear and admonition of God. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Make sure they love God. Make sure they love God. Oh, I tell you, I'm thankful that I have a companion that loves God. I really am. And I tell her that in person. I try to show my appreciation just in conversation. But I don't mind sharing it in public either. I said, I don't mind sharing it in public. Oh, I've never had to worry about issues of holiness, Brother Austin. I'm thankful for that. I said, I'm thankful for that. Over 9 years of evangelizing, I never had to hang my head because of the way my companion was dressed or the way she was acting. I never had to worry about her having a negative effect on the ministry that God has given us. I want to tell you something. Brother, if your wife loves God more than you do, you better measure up and thank God.
You got one that does and say, I'm going to do better. Same way with the ladies. If your husband loves God, fall in love with God just like he has and serve God together. I want to tell you something. My wife and I have run the aisles together. We shouted in the spirit together. Oh yeah, we'll do it separate. But there's been times, hand joined in hand, we've worshipped and magnified God together. We've cried. We've prayed for miracles together. We prayed for God to answer prayer together. Brother and sister, the devil's out to destroy unity in the home, and you don't have to let him do it. Tanya, come if you will. I've got to quit. Don't ever discourage your partner because they love God. Don't ever do it. Honey, don't you know when you stay in an altar late, it causes our kids to get in bed late. They got to get up early. Thank God they got a daddy that wants to stay in the altar late. He could be somewhere else late. He could be. I'll fix this good meal and you're fasting again. Thank God he wants to fast. Hello. Thank God he wants to fast. Honey, I don't understand why you feel like you've got to pray with everybody in the altar. Thank God she wants to. Could be a lot different. I can't understand why you want to be involved in the ladies' prayer meeting. Why do you want to sing in the choir? Why do you want to help with the bus? Thank God she wants to. It could be a lot different. I want you to stand with me. Oh God. A house divided against itself, that house cannot stand. It's impossible. It's impossible. David's house stayed in disrepair. As hard as he tried, there were struggles, marks, and blemishes. But it started years before with a companion that just didn't love God enough. And there'll always be struggles and there'll always be problems. I've got a dear friend. He was a tremendous preacher. There was a lot of potential. It seemed that he was going to really be used of God. He was being used of God. I was with him just probably a week and a half ago. Tanya and I and a few others were having lunch with him, maybe 2 weeks now. It just breaks my heart every time I see him. He was not raised in church. He fell in love with a young lady that was, but had never really been sold out. Even though he was discouraged not to marry her, they married. He was a preacher trying to do his best to serve God. She didn't want him dressing like a preacher, just jeans, casual shirt. She didn't want him acting like a preacher. She didn't want him living like a preacher. This is all after they got married now. She didn't want him getting up there and hooping and hollering and sweating like a preacher. They're divorced now. Horrible. All because there was not spiritual unity in that home. And there is something worse than having a companion that loves God. And I know that sounds silly to even say that. I know it does when you think that's silly. But there are marriages that's in trouble this very morning because one of them, there's a husband or wife that's not sold out to God. They just don't understand why their companion loves God so much. One lady, after she had destroyed a family and her husband wondering, what did I do?
All she could say was this: "You're a great husband. You were a great father. It's just God meant everything to you, and I can't live that way." There's something worse than having a companion that loves God that much, and that's losing one. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I had no intention, and I'm not now. I had no intention of getting up here and trying to make excuses while I was preaching this way this morning. I'm not going to do it now. I'm preaching what God gave me to preach. That's it. That's all I know to do. There's marriages that's in trouble. And I know it's going to be hard in a service like this. Homecoming, dinner's ready. I preached too long, I'm sure. I know that. But this could be a service to where your marriage is salvaged, or there's something there. You know it's not what it needs to be. You know it's not. And you'd step out and come to this altar and say, "I'm coming with my companion." There could be some here that's really, you're just more of a visitor than you are anything else. You come some. And the only reason you're not totally sold out and coming to this church regularly is because one of you really don't want it as much as the other. And there's this tug of war. You can make a difference today by coming to this altar with that companion and saying, "Let's serve God together." I want you to come right now. Is there anyone that's willing to come? Is my wife playing and singing? Is there anyone? I want my marriage to be stronger. I want my marriage to be stronger. I need help from God. I need help from God.
Draw me nearer to you.
Anyone?
Nearer to you. Fill my life with your presence the way you want to.
Anyone?
Till my soul is the blaze each and every
day. I want spiritual unity in my home.
Draw me nearer.
Spiritual unity in my home.
Nearer to you.
All right, this is what I'm going to do. Normally, I told the church we'd been having revival and people don't step out. I normally just pray and dismiss. I'm not going to do that. I'm in a new church. I'm not going to do that. But I tell you what I want to do. If you're 35 and under, I want every married couple just to come stand around this altar. I want you to come. Bring your family with you. And let's just pray together for a few moments. Let's pray together
to
for
you.
A few moments.
Nearer.
I felt like some
you.
Should have stepped out.
Fill my life with your presence.
I want us to come.
The way you want to.
Let's raise our hands and ask God to strengthen that unity in our home. Strengthen unity in our home. God, help us to be drawn closer to you. Help us to live dedicated in